Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we will continue to worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you that you can open the eyes of our understanding to acknowledge and receive and recognize the truth of your word, to deal and expose the traditions and doctrines of men, to eradicate any error, false thinking, wrong thinking, twisted thinking that we might have about you or your character or our relationship to you. We thank you, Father God, what you have in store for us today, what you have prepared for each and every heart. The words that are spoken here during this message will be heard differently by each person because you, Holy Spirit, are the great teacher. So we thank you that you are before all things. By you, all things consist. You are the head of the church. You are the beginning. You are the firstborn. And in all things, you will have preeminence today. We honor you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. You know, for a few weeks now, we've been talking about this theme for the year, about first things first. And just to review again, just to kind of bring everybody up to speed, because as I've said before, the good thing about review is faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing. And every time we go so far and then we back up a little bit, run past it again, back up a little again, run past it again. And we just keep going a little further each time. But it always helps to go back and acknowledge the foundation stones that we're building on, because that's all we're doing. We're building something that's going to establish your heart. That's our purpose. So we started back a few weeks ago talking about 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation, a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He's talking about us, and we can look at life that way every single day. We do not have to live in the past, thank God. We can move forward. Specifically, then we looked at the message version of that. Anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start. I like that. And then we looked at 1 Corinthians 1:30 in the message. Everything that we have, right thinking and right living, a clean slate and a fresh start, comes from God by way of Jesus Christ. I like that verse. Right thinking, right living, a clean slate, and a fresh start. That's everything we have comes from God. That's a good way to start a year, don't you think? It's a good way to start every day. It's a good way to start every Monday. Be purposeful about it. Then we looked at Luke chapter 9 in the message, and we looked specifically at how to prioritize things and people making excuses. And we saw this illustration of Jesus on the road with someone when they asked, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, are you ready to rough it? We're not staying in the best of inns, you know. And Jesus said to another, follow me. And he said, certainly, but first, excuse me for a couple of days, please. I have to make arrangements for my father's funeral. And Jesus refused and said what? First things first. Now, you'd think burying your father or taking care of your family, some people say, well, family first. I understand that's a good statement. Family is first after God. Family is first. But God's the head of your family. God sets the in a sense, the direction for your family. And if you're going to put your family first, you want God in there first. Because there's people that put God second to their family. And he's dealing with this. There's more than one scripture that we looked at, and I encourage you to go back and listen to those in the website. But he goes on, he says, first things first, your business is life, not death, and life is urgent. Announce God's kingdom. Another one said, I'm ready to follow you, master, but first excuse me while I get things straightened out at home. And he said, no procrastination, no backward looks. You can't put God's kingdom off till tomorrow. Seize the day. So he says, no excuses. We spent a lot of time talking about this. No excuses. We looked at Matthew chapter 8, verse 21. where another follower said, "Master, excuse me for a couple of days, please. I have my father's funeral to take care of." And Jesus refused again, saying, "First things first." He says a little different here. "Your business is life, not death. Follow me and pursue life." So when the one says, no procrastination, no backward looks, you can't put God's kingdom off till tomorrow. First things first, your business is life, not death. Follow me, pursue life, seize the day. When you put those Matthew and Luke's parallel passages together in these, or you combine them, you get that full picture. So he's challenging us, our priorities. What are we going to put first in life? And it's very easy for us, I think, to get caught up in the things of the day or things that are right in front of me. You know, the old squeaky wheel gets the attention, doesn't it? And so sometimes you get up in the morning and something goes wrong, or in the middle of the day where you had something planned out. I guarantee you, my life sometimes is a life of interruptions. And I have to sit there and decide, okay, how do I prioritize these things? What things do I say yes to, and what can I say no to, or I can say not now, I will do that later. That's how you prioritize. How do you determine when you're going to get to it? Not yet. Again, don't put it off. No procrastination. Don't get around to it type thing. But you prioritize and get to it eventually in the right order. But always in that order is, everyone say, first things first. And who's first? God is first. We spent a whole bunch of time talking about TGIF. Today, God is first. Again, I'm going to encourage you to go back to that message. Spent a lot of time on a couple of verses there in Matthew 6:33. You know, well, actually, the Living Bible, we put it this way, and you start in verse 31. "So don't worry at all about having enough food and clothing. Why be like the heathen? For they take pride in all these things and are deeply concerned about them. But your heavenly Father already knows perfectly well that you need them. And he will give them to you." Excuse me. If you give him first place in your life and live as he wants you to. Well, we know, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you," is the King James. Well, again, back to what Sean was exhorting us, seek first the kingdom of God. There's a time to seek the Lord. There's a time to seek his direction. There's time to seek his wisdom when you're facing certain situations in life. Do that first. Don't wait to try everything yourself and push all the buttons yourself first and then say, "Oh, I suppose I could pray. Or I suppose I could call my spiritual friends." Today, God is first. And we look specifically at Matthew 22, where Jesus was tested and asked, what's the great commandment? And he teaches there, what is first? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Again, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching, and he says, what else is first? To serve the Lord. Where's your treasure? Let your heart follow those things that you put first. And you put God first. We talked about first fruits. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, in the Amplified, says, honor the Lord with your capital and your sufficiency from your righteous labors and with the first fruits of all your income. So shall your storage places be filled with plenty, and your vats shall be overflowing with new wine. Again, there's so many people seeking after the stuff first rather than the King of the kingdom who can provide that stuff that we're seeking after. It's so simple. Press toward the mark for the prize. We taught about that for a while. All these things boil down to this point that I'm trying to get to for this focus. First things first. And we have to understand that Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is in charge of you and me in that sense. We have to learn to seek him and listen to him and follow him. This is Christianity 101 in all reality. This is basic Christianity. So let's look at Colossians chapter 1 again, please. That was as quick of a review as I could do. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 again. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. What was Paul's purpose in writing this epistle to the church at Colossae? I mean, if you start understanding the history of it, you know, we have taught on this before from this particular book. Most historians and commentaries will agree that Paul was probably in his first Roman imprisonment, and he's writing these epistles. He writes to Ephesians, the Ephesian church. He writes to the Colossae church. There's a guy there named Epaphroditus or Epaphras, depending on which one you look at. And Epaphras was one of those disciples that was probably in Ephesus during that 2 to 3 years that Paul's there teaching all the time. And Paul talks about him and sends him back, and he calls him in different places in Colossians and other references in Acts that he is one of yours. He says he's one of you. You're holding this church in one of these other guys' house, and he's sending a slave back. That's what another scripture is about. And so he put those all together. If you get the big picture, Paul actually had never been to Colossae, never been to that church. He actually talks about the fact that they'd never seen his face when you read the whole context. But he's writing there with this idea, this concept. This whole book is dealing with the traditions and doctrines of certain Gnostics or Gnosticism that has started to creep into the church. Paul started to hear about these people who are questioning the deity of Christ. They're questioning this and saying, well, you know, you guys are teaching that he was a man, that he came in the form of a man. Well, we believe that. But we also believe he was all man and all God. Back in those days, because they had such multiplicity of gods and worshiped so many different gods, they thought, you know, the Greek gods and the Roman gods would take human form, so they would be half human and half divinity. And so Gnostics were teaching that. Well, if he was half human and only half divinity, how could he be our Redeemer? So you start listening to this, and you start reading through the book of Colossians, get over to chapter 2, the verses that we use all the time as one of the main verses. If you've ever received an email from me, you'll see this verse at the bottom of my signature. This is one of my taglines. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the who? Lord. He's Lord of all. He's your Lord. It says, so walk ye in him. Remember all those in him principles we talked about. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Or you say your faith in him. As you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, I usually just quote those two verses because I don't want to have a whole big long thing behind my signature. But look at verse 8. This is the context. Everyone say, beware. What does beware mean? Isn't that a warning sign? Isn't it like, hey guys, pay attention. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. I could just go, in whom you have, I mean, you could just read this whole chapter. You could just go on and on and on and on. But you go back to verse 14, this is where Paul starts to refute these Gnostics. This whole letter, this whole concept is about putting God first. Jesus is the firstborn. Jesus is the first fruits. Jesus is the first in the church. If he's first, then there has to be a second and a third and a fourth and a 1,322nd, 4,700,327,422. That's your number. Which number are you? You ever had to stand in line at the deli? You got that little button up there and you got your number and you pull the thing out and you look at it and it says 87 and you look up there and they're on 23 and you're going, oh man. But there's only four people here. What's going on? All the rest of them gave up and walked away. Now I'm one of those sneaky guys. I look around on the counter, look for a smaller number. Because somebody probably dropped their little ticket and walked away and, there's 33. Now, I'm not trying to jump in line or ahead of anybody when it comes to the kingdom of God, but God's got your number. Amen. And if he calls your number, you're in. But if you don't come up and take that number, If you don't receive Christ, if you haven't grabbed hold of Him, if you haven't pulled on the things that He's got for you and asked Him into your life, you can stand there all day long at the deli counter and guess what? You're not going to get anything. It says if. There's some conditional ifs we've talked about here. So you look at verse 14, our redemption is in Him. You look at verse 15, He's the image of the firstborn, the image of God. Verse 16, He's the Lord of all creation. Verse 18, He's the head of the church. All of these talk about He has preeminence. What is preeminence? If something's preeminent, it means it takes first place. Let's read Colossians 1 again. Paul is confirming the divinity of Christ. He's dealing with these traditions and doctrines of men. He's confronting and refuting this Gnosticism. The purpose of this is to, in a sense, push back on this false teaching. Colossians 1 again. And He, Jesus, is before all things. Well, we can look at John chapter 1, verse 1. We can look at Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. All things, nothing was created without Him. When this says, and He, Jesus, was before all things, actually some translations actually say that He was there before creation. I believe He was there at creation. I believe He was the Word spoken at creation. And He, Jesus, is before all things. And by Him, Jesus, all things consist, or we could say even exist. And He, Jesus, you know, every time you look at the word He there, I always wish that translators would capitalize it, because that would give us recognition of who He is, not just which He are we talking about. He, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He, Jesus, might have the preeminence. So Christ is the head of the church. It's His body. He has preeminence. If He's the head of the church, we know from Ephesians 5:23 in the Amplified, it says Christ is the head of the church Himself, the Savior of His body. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 in the Amplified, it says, and He, God, has put all things under His, Jesus' feet, and has appointed Him, Jesus, the universal and supreme head of the church. A headship exercised throughout the church, which is His body, verse 23, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. For in that body lives the full measure of Him who makes everything complete and who fills everything everywhere with Himself. I love those verses, but I look around at the world and I think, it doesn't look that way. It doesn't look like He's everywhere in everything in the church. You look at the many of the churches today and you're wondering, where is Jesus? I know they call themselves Christians, but they might as well take the word Christ out of there, because they're certainly not submitted to the church or to the head of the church. If they were, they wouldn't be doing half the things they're doing, or saying half the things they're saying, teaching half the things they're teaching. They're right back to Gnosticism. And it's our responsibility individually to know what the truth says. It's our responsibility individually to go into the Word of God, because Jesus will say, how readest thou? How do you read it? How do you see it? How do you apply that in your personal life? Well, you know, Jesus, my pastor said this. And there is a truth to that. You know, the Bible talks about you that are going to be teachers or pastors, they're going to be held to a greater level of responsibility. He says, be ye not many teachers, for theirs is the greater condemnation. And when I first read that, I thought, well, that's it. I'm shutting down my Bible study. It just means you better give account for what you're teaching. Make sure you're teaching the truth and not just what you want. Teach the Bible, teach the Word, not your preferences. Well, I don't like that part. I don't like this part. There's a lot of people that they get to healing, or they get to tests and trials, or they get to the chastening of the Lord, or they get to, you know, suffering. They get to certain subjects and they go brain dead. They stop being biblical and start being experiential. We need to go biblical on everything because he is the head of the whole church. Let me read this to you again. And he, God the Father, has put all things under his feet. Speaking of Jesus, this is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 in the Amplified. And has appointed him, Jesus. Now, wait a second. God the Father appointed somebody. Oh, I thought I was the head of the church. Well, Pastor, you're the head of the church. No, I'm just a steward over this church. I'm just an under-shepherd. Do you follow that? I'm just an under-shepherd. Jesus is the great shepherd. My job is to hear his instructions, hear his voice. And one of the greatest challenges I have as a pastor is to make sure I hear what he's telling me to share here, whether it's a Sunday morning, or whether it's a Wednesday night, whether it's a New Centurions group, whether it's a Bible study, whether it's Pastor Murray teaching to the Women's Connections group. Whatever we as pastors do and teach, we better make sure we've heard from heaven. And we're just not teaching our favorite pet doctrine. If we're teaching our favorite pet doctrine, the problem is we will usually come up with our own ideas. We'll usually kind of salt it or season it, not with grace, but with our own goop. Hello. He says he was appointed. The universal, this is the Amplified, verse 22. Jesus was appointed the universal. What does universal mean? The whole universe. I mean, he's got it all. The whole universe. And supreme head of the church. The Amplified amplifies it even more in brackets and now says, and headship exercised throughout the church. Oh boy, we got some rebellious leaders in the church. We got some leaders who have no longer submitted to the headship of Christ. Verse 23, speaking of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. For in that body, in this body right here, right now, in this body, lives the full measure of him who makes everything complete and who fills everything everywhere with himself. Now here's the key. Everywhere and in everything, there's truth. Everywhere and in everything, if we look for it, he's present. And if we are mindful of putting him first, if we are doing first things first, if we are aware that he is the head of the church first, that he is the firstborn, the first fruits. Everyone say first. Are you getting tired of that word? I'm not. Because the first thing when I get into a difficult situation, I want to go to him. The first thing when something hits me, I want to turn to him. There's times in our life where we've gotten that phone call late at night and you're going, what? How do you cope? We were just talking with somebody and I was reminded of this and I thought, you know, maybe I'll use that. The morning that we got the phone call when Mary's sister passed away. It was such a bizarre phone call. It was so bizarre. The nurse, whoever this was, called and never did say that she had passed away. I forget, I said the word expired or something. The way she said it was just like, what? And Mary hung up and looked at me and she said, am I awake? She thought she was dreaming it. And I said, no, you're awake. She said, will you call back and ask them what happened? Because she said, are you saying my sister's dead? Well, I don't think they actually ever said the word dead. The way they were just like, didn't want to say the word dead. They were being politically correct or something. I don't know what, they wouldn't say deceased. They wouldn't say passed away. They wouldn't say dead. I don't know what they said. She was talking on the phone. I wasn't there. I mean, I wasn't listening. So I called back and said, we just got a strange phone call. This is like, what, 5 a.m, some weird time. I said, what is going on? Well, she passed away. So she's dead. I mean, dead is dead, right? She's dead. Yes. Why couldn't you just say that? You catch someone to take that phone and, you know. Now we have a choice. We can start feeling bad. We can start crying. We can go, oh my God, what are we going to do? Or the first thing you can do is go to God and say, all right, God, thank you for the peace of God that passes all understanding. Thank you, Jesus, that we're going to be able to handle this. So you get up, you get dressed, you get your act together, and you take off. But you're mindful. I guarantee you, there's so many times when we've been caught, called, and there's a crisis going on, you have to get into God first mode. You have to be mindful first of God. When we talked about those testimonies, I know that Josh and Elon, they had to go God first when little Danny was born. And she was dead. You've got to go to God first. Because I guarantee you, if they'd have been at the hospital or paramedics had been there, I don't think we'd have Danny today. Because they'd go into paramedic mode. Did you catch that? And there's nothing wrong with that, but you and I, we're different. We go with, everyone say, God is first. See, when something hits me, first thing I'm going to seek is God. First thing I'm going to listen for is God's word in this. First thing I'm going to listen for is His still small voice, because the emergency is screaming. And sometimes you just got to turn that volume down and say, okay, Lord, I know You're not the author of this confusion. You're not the author of this problem. You're not the author of this, but You are the author of my faith. You are the one that brings peace. You are the one that brings understanding. Thank You for Your wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And I'm asking right now. I need the peace of God that passes all understanding. And I need it now. But see, I can call on Him. Everyone say first. Why? Because He's the head of the church. In everything and everywhere, at all times, He will never leave you nor forsake you. And so when you go to Him first, do you think He's paying attention? Like I said earlier, no matter where you are in the room, His eyes are on you. He's paying attention to you. You say, well, I got to pray really loud and make a lot of noise and get a banner and wave it so that He pays attention to me because there's all these other people I'm competing against. No. It's not the way it works. And He has put all things under His feet, Jesus, the feet of Jesus. And God the Father has appointed Jesus, the universal and supreme head of the church, a headship exercised throughout the church. He's exercising His authority, His headship throughout the church. But we have to let Him do it in us, our part of the church, this part of the church. You and I are members of His body. He is first the headship of the church. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. For that body, the church, lives the full measure of Him who makes everything complete and who fills everything everywhere with Himself. You know, we know from Romans 8:29 that He's the firstborn among many brethren, or the first fruits. We could actually put it this way. Romans 16:5 talks about people being the first fruits of many brethren, first convert. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 talks about how God chose this certain person as the first fruits to be saved. 1 Corinthians 16:15 talks about the household of Stephanas. They were the first fruits of Achaia. There's always something about first fruits, something about firstborn, something about being first in line there. But all of it always centers around the fact that Jesus is there first. But that becomes a mindset. It has to become a belief system. Because then our beliefs will govern what we think, say, and do, and how we react when crisis comes. How we react when some circumstance pops up. What are you going to do? Now, thank God, I've learned that when those things come, I automatically switch into spiritual mode, and I start praying in the Spirit underneath my breath. I don't care where I'm at, who I'm with. I've been in hospitals where all of a sudden I just kick in. They don't know what I'm doing. They could be thinking I'm chewing gum. And I'm over there. I could be singing to myself for all they know. But I'm praying in the Spirit. I'm seeking God. I'm hearing. I'm focusing on bells and whistles and people are talking. And everything, but I'm tuning into that voice. I need to hear from heaven. I need to hear from heaven. I put Him first. But if we don't learn this principle, if we don't get this and say, man, Pastor, you've been on this for weeks. Yeah. And I'm going to be on it for a while because he's the head of the church. And we're talking about the household of God and the household of faith. And first things first is a theme for this year. I can't get away from that. He is first when it comes to healing. He is first when it comes to your finances. He is first when it comes to your health. He is first when it comes to your family. Pick an area of life. Well, that's something I've got to take care of. Jesus isn't involved in that. Wait a minute. I thought we just said everything, everywhere. Isn't every and every and every all that means, last time I checked, every means every. Colossians 1:18 says, The Living Translation says, He is first in everything. Another one says, in all things Jesus has first place. Another one says, Amplified, He alone in everything might stand first and be preeminent. Most of your translations, though, have this in verse 18 of Colossians 1. He would have first place in everything. He should have first place in everything. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 for a second. Hebrews chapter 12. I don't have time to teach the whole thing in context, but the book of Hebrews is one of those books that once you get started into it, there's so many things that the author, and again, who you think it is, whether it's Paul or somebody else, we can all argue about who wrote it, but I believe the Holy Spirit inspired it, so let's settle with that. Hebrews 11 talks about the great hall of faith. Hebrews 10 talks about not forsaking the assembling together in the church. But Hebrews 12, a chapter that a lot of people don't like reading because it starts out with a verse that most people know about being compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, looking unto Jesus, the what? Author and finisher of our faith, tells us to consider Him. What is it that we're supposed to consider? That no matter what He went through, His sufferings, He never wearied or fainted in His mind. Do you think He knew the priority of His mission? Do you think He knew first things first? Do you think He understood that in everything that He was doing, He said, not my will, but thine be done. He understood that. And so then it goes into talking about this exhortation and not despising when the Lord disciplines. You know, it says chastening, and we think of chastening as hard, difficult things. Traditions and doctrines of men, again, will come along and say, see that sickness that you've got, that trial that you're going through, that's God chastening you. Now, even as a parent, and it talks about that here, a parent disciplines a child. When we've done teaching about parenting and so forth, if you're beating the child, that's punishment. That's not discipline. You bring that child into a clear understanding of what they should have done and why they should have done it. And if there's discipline required, you bring discipline. Now, a lot of times when I brought discipline to my children, usually it was sitting down, talking to them, explaining to them, asking them, what should you have done? You know, I learned a long time ago, you don't ask your kid, you know, the wrong questions. You got to ask them the right question. Why'd you do that? Well, they'll have a good reason. They'll come up with a good reason. Well, because of this, that I saw so-and-so do that, and she got away with it, and that's the wrong. Now, you don't ask them, why did you do that? Because they will have a reason why, and they'll be justified in their reason. You ask them, what should you have done? Because at that point, then they have to think, well, what I did obviously probably wasn't the right thing. And I probably knew the right thing to do. And I should have done this. See, I believe Jesus challenges us with that all the time. What should you have done? What should you have done? I should have honored the Lord with my first fruits. I should have seasoned my words with grace. I should have put Him first. And in all those situations, we look at this, and He says, Hebrews 12, this chastening, this discipline, he says, don't despise it in verse 4 and 5. He says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. The King James just makes it sound like, oh man, he's going to get the whip out and beat me bloody. Because you hear the word scourge. You hear the word chasten. Strong words, but we've misunderstood the principle of God's discipline. Do you know where he brings discipline to you? Have you ever had him speak into your heart? I would rather have him sometimes beat me on outwardly than some of the things that he has, in a sense, cut to the quick in my heart. That's wrong. Oh, yo, that's right. All of that leads up then to, we have to endure chastening. He deals with us as in sons in verse 7. Verse 8, without that chastening, he calls us bastards. What's a bastard? It's a son or a child who no longer has the rights of inheritance. That's all it means. I know I grew up, you can't say that word. That's a bad word. That's one of the unmentionable words. That I, in my household, when I grew up, you couldn't say bastard. And then you read the Bible, go, oh. Talks about fathers disciplining us, bringing reverence, bringing us into subjection. So that it might profit us, be partakers of his holiness. You go all through that, following after peace and holiness, looking diligently, lest we fail the grace of God. Get all the way down to verse 22. Boy, there's so many things we could teach here. Well, first of all, verse 18 talks about this contrast. He says, you have not come to this mountain. And he's talking about the Old Testament, because he's talking in the book of Hebrews. He's making a distinction between the law and Moses and this old covenant to this new covenant. Verse 22, but you, he's talking about the church now. Say, I'm the church. He says, you are come to Mount Zion, onto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Now notice verse 23. To the general assembly and church of the what? I suppose technically we could call ourselves the church of the firstborn. That's who we are. We're the church of the firstborn. We could start a new denomination. Where do you belong? I belong to the church of the firstborn. Well, what does that mean, the firstborn? That's because Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He's the first born again man. And then he breathed on those disciples in John 20, and they were born again. And then more people started getting born again. They went from hundreds to thousands, and from thousands to millions, and from millions to billions. And now we have an innumerable number of people who've been born again. But he was the first begotten, the first born, the first fruits. The Father said, you are going to make a way for everyone else. You are going to be first, and everyone else is going to follow along behind you. If he's going to be first in everything, if he's going to have preeminence in everything, then I want to make sure that I am following him. He says in verse 23 that he has come to that general assembly, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. And we have come to the God who is the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See, now notice verse 25, that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. For our God is what? A consuming fire. Now some would say, well see, he's just putting the fear of God on you. Well, they're using the fear in that negative sense of like, oh my God, he's going to drop the lightning bolts on us. No, the whole context of this from chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 12 brings us into an understanding of discipleship, of that chastening from the New King or from the King James Version, but it brings us into a right relationship with God because of holiness and righteousness, and we stand in reverence because we are dealing with an awesome God, a holy God. And we go, everything else just goes away. You're first. God, you're first. You know, something that's a consuming fire gets your attention. How many of you ever driven down the street and you see something on fire, some fire engines are going by, the smoke's coming up, and do you just ignore it? You know, curiosity gets every one of us, doesn't it? Then we start counting fire engines. Well, there's one, there's two, there's three. 7 alarm fire. God is a consuming fire. If he can have a fiery bush draw Moses' attention, how much more should Jesus draw us? I want to focus on him first. I want him to be the first fruits of the resurrection. That means I can trust in that resurrection. Actually, 1 Corinthians 15 puts it this way. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and after that, afterwards, them that are Christ. So he says, I'm first, and after that, then everybody starts coming next. First, then us. First, Jesus, then us. Because he has the preeminence. Turn to someone and say preeminence. Preeminence means before everything. First, the primary. I'm going to focus on that. I wish I could say that that Jesus has the preeminence in most Christian hearts. Sadly, he does not. Let's look at two more scriptures. Romans chapter 8, please. Verse 29. Speaking again of Jesus. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. He's talking about us, the church, the believer. He foreknew us. He also did predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, we can always get into a big discussion about the doctrine of predestination. It means he set things in motion that if you respond to him, there is things in our system, in the world today, that will make sure that you understand you will be conformed to the image of Christ. It's not determined in the sense that it's automatic. There is a response on our part. That he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them also he called, and whom he called, them he has justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, it starts with his foreknowledge in verse 29. That's where it all comes. People say, well, how did he know that? Because God is God. He doesn't sit in the time realm that we sit in. He sits above time. He sits separate of time. In fact, thank God he created time, because I believe he created time for us to have time to get saved. I think time is actually a mercy. For whom he did foreknow, he set it up, set the system up so that we could be conformed to the image of his son. We could get born again. We could put him first. He's the firstborn among many brethren. He's called us. He's justified us. And he will glorify us as we submit to him, as we put him first. Turned over to Revelation chapter 1. Again, Jesus being the head of the church, the firstborn. The church of the firstborn. Revelation chapter 1. After this brief introduction, you get to verse 4. John to the seven what? Churches. Now, it always amazes me, people who say, well, we don't need the church. I don't need a church. I don't need to belong to a church. I am the church. Well, that's true. You are part of the church. You are the church. But Jesus set up specific churches. Otherwise, why is he talking to seven of them? Why is he talking to specifically the pastors and leaders of those churches? Why are all these letters, epistles written to specific churches? God wants us to have that fellowship, that sense of community, that sense of awareness of each other, part of this body. We're part of a body. You take any part of your body and you cut it off and you separate it and you put it on the other side of the room and leave it there for a couple of weeks. What's going to happen to it? Once you've been separated from the life that comes from the body, you're going to die. And usually you're going to stink. Hello? Corruption. Decay. That's all it takes. He says, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come. That's dealing with God, the past, present, and the future. And from the seven spirits who are before His throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. The firstborn, again, I think it's just interesting. I could give you a lot more scriptures, but I just picked the basic ones that we should all be familiar with. Over and over and over, Jesus is called what? The firstborn. The firstfruits. The preeminence. And yet, why is it so hard for Christians just to say, Jesus, you're first. You get it first. You have first place in my life. First things first. Before I do anything else, I will talk to you. Before I do anything else, I will consult with you. Before I say anything else, before I make a decision, I'll consult with you. First things first. Every major decision, you had probably best and be best served by running it past Him. It says He is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. Well, if He's the ruler over the kings of the earth, He probably should be the ruler over our hearts too. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, verse 6, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Jesus is called this faithful witness to what? The mission of the church. To His body. He's the firstborn from the dead. And that implies we are there with Him and we have a number and we are coming up with Him. Every man in his order, Christ the firstfruits, and after that, they are Christ and everyone else in line. You put 1 Corinthians 15 together with Colossians and Hebrews and all these other verses, Romans, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, you get them all together and you can't get away the fact Jesus is first. First. You say, Pastor, I know that. Just get on with it. I know you know that. But I want it to be so established in your heart that when a crisis comes, when something happens, when you're faced with a decision that could be life-changing, the first thing you do is go to Him. The first thing you do is consult Him. The first thing you do is ask your Lord and Savior what you should do. He's the firstborn to the church. The first fruits to the church. We're the church. He has preeminence to the church. Let's read Colossians one last time. And He, Jesus, is before all things. And by Him, Jesus, all things consist. And He, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He, Jesus, might have preeminence. Father, I thank You for Your word. We have so many scriptures. There's so many we didn't even look at today. But I trust that in the future, as people read through Your word, as people hear scriptures, as people hear future messages, over and over and over, these words will start to spring up. These words that are seeds that have been planted in their heart, these words will start to grow and produce fruit in their life. These seeds will blossom into a belief system that when things come up, we automatically go first to You. You are first. We allow You to have preeminence in our life. Father, forgive us when we've kind of come to You last. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are Lord. You are the head of the church. You have the headship and can exercise that throughout the church. You are the universal and supreme head of the church, of us. Not this building, not this group, but us individually as well. We thank you that you fill all in all your body with that full measure of your love, of your faith, of your hope, of your righteousness. We are complete in you. You fill everything everywhere with yourself. Those are the promises we have in your word, in the scriptures today. We put you first. Today, God is first. T-G-I-M. T-G-I-M. Today, God is first. We're not just being thankful about a Friday, getting the week behind us. We're putting you before us. You are the head of the church, the firstborn, the church of the firstborn. So, Father, we put you first this morning. If there's anyone that needs prayer today, I thank you that we put you first. We're not going to try to work things out on our own. We're not going to try it all and do it through the arm of the flesh and then finally come around and say, oh, well, I suppose I could check with God. So, Father, is any here this morning that you're speaking to their heart that they know right now they need to seek you? They need to come to you today. They need to reach out to you today. They need to call on the head of the church who has the answers. They need to call on you. Today's that day. Now is that time. We don't have to wait. We can come boldly before the throne of grace and obtain the help and the mercy and the wisdom, the direction, the insight, whatever we need for whatever we're facing. Thank you, Jesus. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you need prayer this morning about something, today's the day. When we close the service, we're going to receive the offering here in a little bit. But when we close at the end of the service, we're going to dismiss. If you need prayer, then we're going to have you. I'm going to ask you to come up and pray with you. But I'm going to encourage you, put God first in it. If you need prayer, raise your hand so that we know who we're going to be praying for. All right, I see 3 hands, 4 hands, 5. All right. We're going to receive the offer here in a moment. Those of you who raised your hand, we'll dismiss the rest of them. We're going to ask you to come up and pray specifically with you about those things that you have on your heart. Again, I'm asking all of you to stay in that attitude of worship. First things first. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn. In him all things exist, so that he might have preeminence. I just encourage you to meditate on that verse for a while. Just keep opening up to it this week and thinking about it. And the warning that goes with it. Beware of the false teaching of things that sound right, things that sound good, things that appeal to our natural man, but they don't line up with truth. They don't line up with God's purpose and plans. They don't line up with God's character. Thank you, Jesus. To say one more thing. I am so thankful I am filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. If it weren't for the Holy Ghost, I don't know how I'd have gotten through a lot of things in my life. If it weren't for the Holy Ghost, being able to pray in the Spirit and stir myself up and build myself up in the most holy faith. Because when you're praying in the Spirit, you are putting Him first. You are so mind. You cannot be mindful of Him when you're praying by that unction. And it's just almost impossible not to be aware of God's presence in your life. And if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, when we dismiss, I'm going to encourage you to come up for prayer. Get filled now, today. Get it. And if you need to get stirred up and you need to get cut loose, you've got something that's plugged you up, you come up too. Let's get you cut loose. Paul said, I pray in tongues more than you all. He says, thank God for that. I encourage you to do that as well. Amen, amen, amen.